The first three chapters of 1 Corinthians are a negative blast against formal education. You could include a seminary in that any time. Seminary education is a drag. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the words. Help us to apply them. Help us to see the large gap between modern-day Christianity and the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to draw as close to this book as we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 17 through 31. Kind of covered 17 last night, but it goes with the rest. So we'll pick it up. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay, how are we to preach the gospel? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Okay, if we give out the gospel through intellectual thinking, then we ruin the gospel story. And it makes it worthless and of none effect, verse 17. And we went through some of that last week. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Okay, to us, it's a great thing. To the ones who die and go to hell, it's foolishness. They think we're fools to sit here and read a Bible. They think it's foolish to trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven. They think the ones that perish believe that you have to do something to get to heaven. You have to work to get to the same place. It's interesting, I just went to Subway to get a sandwich and had the sports station on, and Mike Dick was talking, and he talked about Walter Payton, and he said something like, what the hell about this, but where's Walter at? I'm thinking, well, he thinks he's in heaven, but he said hell, so who knows what he says. And they just flip these words around without even thinking. Why would he think Walter Payton's in heaven? Oh, because he professes in JC? I heard him say that one time in a contract dispute, and they asked Walter Payton if he was worried about it. He said, oh, no, oh, no. He said, it's in the hands of JC. And the guy looks at JC? Who's that? He said, oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Who knows? Hopefully he got saved, but who knows? But people just expect, they expect that most people go to heaven. They assume that. And they assume that people go to heaven because they're nice and kind and good and they do their good deeds, maybe. Jan just talked to a really feminine person yesterday that said he hadn't sinned in what, Jan, 2 years? 5 years. And sinned in 5 years. Proud of it. Yeah, he's proud of his humility. Yeah, he seems to be as square as a $3 bill. But 5 years. Well, there was a guy in Madarraville that hadn't sinned in 40 years. Jesse Bailey. He's preached at Bailey Baptist Church. They had spittoons along the pews. One time they had a rockathon and they asked to use our gymnasium. That's before I was down there. Delmer was telling me about it. And what it was they rocking chairs. And so he never thought anything of it. Yeah, you can use a gym for this rockathon. And so they're in there, and he happens to show up, and he said, man, that smoke was everywhere. Them people were smoking like crazy. Smoking and spittoons everywhere. Yeah, I knocked on Jesse's door one time. I was going to ask him about living a sinless life. Hey, if somebody claims to be sinless and they know how to do it, I want to ask. But He was nowhere to be found. Junk everywhere, you know, house falling through, and the Bible says when the building falleth through, it's through much slothfulness, and I was going to ask him if laziness was a sin, but that's how it goes. Okay, so the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the ones that perish. And if you think about it logically, I can understand why they think that. You know, you tell somebody that your ticket to heaven is given to you when you trust in somebody you never saw 2,000 years ago, and this person was sinless, and this person died, and he rose again, and that's my ticket for heaven. I can see why they think that's nuts. I can understand that. Okay, but you see, the only way we can convince somebody of that is the Spirit of God who bears witness to our testimony. That's how they can accept that. That's how I accepted it. It's the Spirit of God.
Does the Holy Spirit have to draw a person to work on them? Because I remember before I got saved, there was a lot of things going on where I think the Spirit was...
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He's definitely... working on a person all through the whole time. Okay, so it says that preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. Okay, so we should not be ashamed of that, of the gospel story. And when we tell people the gospel story, they'll shake their head. They'll think you're nuts. They'll think you're weird. But the Spirit of God will work on them and bear witness to the truth. And we pray to God that they'd get saved. They trust Christ. Verse 19, for it is written... Okay, when the New Testament says it is written, that's quoting the Old Testament, going from Hebrew to Greek. Now we got it in English. So in Greek, when it was written down originally in Greek, was that inspired? From Hebrew to Greek, was the Greek inspired? Well, yes. Okay, going from Greek to Hebrew, does that make it a translation? Yes. Therefore, there can be an inspired translation. If you write any of the Christian schools, they'll tell you there's no such thing as an inspired translation. But there is. Okay, and there's an example. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Okay, that is written in Isaiah 29:14. Isaiah 29:14. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Question, where is the wise? Referring to worldly wisdom, where is the scribe? Scribe as in stretch it out, scripture. The scribe is the one that preserves the scriptures. Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Romans 1:22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's where the college professor gets his title from. Right from the Bible. Professor. They think it's foolish to believe in creation. They believe it's foolish for us to believe that all humans came from two people, Adam and Eve. So what's their solution? All humans came from a couple of amoebas in the water. That's their solution. In essence, we came from a rock. Foolishness. I mean, if you think of and study evolution out, it is totally and completely ignorant. One of the men down in Rensselaer, Brother Gilchrist, he He got saved in high school. His parents were not believers. They did not go. They went to a Methodist church, but he did not hear the salvation plan. He heard the evolutionary theory, obviously, through public high school. And as a junior, he analyzed that. He said, it's not even logical. He said, it can't be. Evolution is impossible. And so he started attending a church back then. It was a non-denominational church, but they preached the gospel. And that's how he got saved, as a result of him getting saved. He just analyzed evolution logically. And you can see that it's so obvious that it's illogical. Kent Hovind has probably some of the best things if you want to listen to his stuff. He usually has 7 videos. First time I heard about Kent Hovind, one of the ladies in the church asked me to come watch this creation, evangelist. And I'm thinking, oh, brother, here we go. Because most of the creation evangelists, they don't deliver the knockout punch. They're always just playing with them. They never really knock them out. And so I was kind of said, come on, just let the guy have it with the truth. Not that you got to yell or scream, just deliver the knockout punch. And then when I started watching Hovind after about 20 minutes, I said, hey, now this guy is what I've been wanting to hear. And I've had a couple people ask me if I was him, and I said, nope. Went to one place, they said, Brother Hovind? I said, nope, not him. Got the same sarcasm, no. Kent's real good at what he does. Very good, the top notch, best. And I'd like to get him, but his time is very limited. I've been down there. If you're ever in Pensacola, go to his place. It's very it's entertaining. He has a bunch of little scientific demonstrations for the kids, and they can. He'll take a bowling ball. He's got a bowling ball on his tree. Have any ever been there? Okay, so he takes this bowling ball. It's got on a rope. The rope is, 25 feet, Jen, maybe? Probably long, 20, 25 feet. And he'll get a line of kids and put the bowling ball right at their nose. He said, now don't blink. And he'll let that thing go you let it go, and it swings all the way down, and it comes all the way back. You know it's about this much shorter the next time. And very few of them kids blink, or they all blink, but just a very few survive the thing. And so then he gives them little prizes and things like that, right behind Pensacola Christian School, right in their back door. He used to be in good graces with them, but they have fallen out of good graces. So, because can't build a building without a permit. Isn't that dastardly? And so he's been fighting the city. No, still. So I was down there once trying to help him a little bit with it, but he's got some real good stuff. You get him right off the web and everything. He's a real blessing. Okay, that's 21. But okay, 21 is messed with in every new Bible. It says, for after that is the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's changed in every new Bible. Why? Well, the scholars don't want to be considered foolish. They're used to having honor, respect, reverence. Oh, Pastor Dryas Dust, that was just a wonderful message. I just really charmed my soul. And then you ask him what I preached about. You know, I couldn't understand a word you said. They don't want to be considered fools. But preaching is foolishness. Why? Because Ecclesiastes 5 verse 3 says that a fool is known by a multitude of words. So that makes me the biggest fool in the room right now. And that's true. Okay, and the foolishness of preaching. Now notice, that pleases God. God has shall we say, a strange sense of humor. He thinks it's funny when somebody's out in a street corner yelling and screaming and making a fool out of themselves, making a fool for Christ, and somebody walks by and shakes their head and says, "What a knucklehead, they can't be right." And the Lord in heaven says, "Hey, pal, that's right, you're the idiot." That makes him happy. He gets a charge out of that. They think we're not standing on the street corner when they paint their faces different colors for somebody to throw a ball in a hoop, you know. And them guys in Washington, D.C., they put the pig nose on, you know, these business suit men, they're pig nose and all that stuff. Bunch of nuts. I was at the street corner in Rensselaer, and a guy had his window down, and I just started yelling. He said, "Keep it in church." I yelled back, "Jesus Christ said, take it out of the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." And see, they think that's foolish. Well, it does appear foolish. And we all make fools of ourselves at times. Haven't you made a fool out of yourself at times? Uh-huh. Well, at least we're making a fool out of ourselves for the right thing. Okay, it pleased God. Another one, look in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke 10, 21. Luke 10:21. This is a part of God's sense of humor. Luke 10:21, it says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babies. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." The Lord thinks it's funny when worldly wise men can't figure out a simple truth. He gets a chuckle out of that. He thinks it's funny when, you know, these guys, seminary graduates, you know, and you show them a simple Bible truth, you ask them, "What's Leviathan?" Job 41, "What is that, Leviathan?" The guy's been through 4 years Christian college, 3 years of seminary. "What's Leviathan?" "Oh, well, some believe that it's an elephant. Other scholars, well-respected men, believe that it's a whale." And then you have a sixth grade kid walk up and show him Isaiah 27, verse 1. It says Leviathan's going to be punished by God. And it says he's a serpent, he's a devil. And the little kid says, "I could tell you that's the devil." And the Lord in heaven's laughing about that. I can see the Lord in heaven when you have some of these worldly wise men, some of these seminary guys like A.T. Robertson, you know, they trusted Christ. They get to heaven. I can see God enrolling them in nursery school. I can see a grandma walking into the room holding a Bible, a King James Bible, and said, "Now, Dr. Robertson, this is the Word of God." Say that after me. "The Word of God." This is in English. I could understand this when I was in the hills of Kentucky. And have to start them all over again. I can see God doing that. Okay, the Lord is pleased by the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Change in every new Bible. Verse 22, very, very important verse, very key verse. Helps understand much, much doctrine in the Bible. "For the Jews require a sign." Just the first part. "For the Jews require a sign." Very important. Small phrase. Answers much doctrine in the Bible. Why do they require a sign? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 is when the nation of Israel began as a nation. They began as a people with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. As a nation, Moses became the first national leader. And they had an army for their nation, over 600,000 foot soldiers. And Moses was called by God to lead them out of Egypt. And Moses said, "How am I going to convince these people?" He said, "I'm going to give you two signs." He said, "Okay, what's that?" He said, "Stick your hand in your shirt there like Napoleon." He sticks it in. He says, now pull back out, leprosy. Moses scared. Oh, what? Oh, he says, stick that back in there. Okay, now pull back out, healed. The gift of healing. That's one sign. And Moses said, okay, you got anything else? He said, yeah, you got that rod in your hand? He said, sure do. He said, throw that on the ground. Turned into a snake. Moses took off running. Must have been King Cobra. He said, turn around and face that snake. Pick it up. Oh, okay. He turned around and faced the snake. The snake took around and took off. He grabbed the tail and thing turned back into a rod. And then another one he had was turning water into blood. He said, by these signs, you'll convince the Jews. And that was the beginning of the Jewish people. From then on out, they had a scriptural and lawful right to ask God for signs. And you'll find them doing it all through there. Joshua chapter 3, when Moses is dead and gone, Joshua becomes the next national leader, and the Lord said, I'm going to use a sign to magnify you. And that's what he did when he crossed the Jordan River. It's a sign, it's a miracle. A wonder. Remember Gideon? What Gideon asked for? He asked for a sign. He asked for a sign even after he was, and even after he got the sign, he was still unsure of it. Had to hear that dream. Remember Hezekiah? When God said, I'm going to give you 15 more years, he said, show me a sign. Isaiah chapter 7, there was a king that Isaiah was dealing with, and Isaiah said, why don't you ask for a sign? And this pious king said, oh, I'm not going to ask for a sign. Isaiah said, well, tough apples, we're going to give you one anyway. It's going to be the sign of the virgin. That's a sign. Okay, now what's signs? What are other signs in the Bible? Ezekiel 20, verse 20, the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. Not the church. It's a sign. Why the Jews require a sign. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated these signs throughout his entire ministry, and them Jews arrogantly said, why don't you show us a sign? He'd been showing them right and left. What were they asking for? Raising dead people, walking on water, calming the storm, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000? What do they want? Well, by that point, he said, the only sign we're going to give you guys is my death, burial, and resurrection, just like Jonah. And Jonah was a sign. And he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Okay, if you know a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, there's a sign that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. So here's what you know. Before you go to a tongue-speaking church, you're going to find out there's wicked and adulterous people in there. It's a rule of thumb. You can already go in and check it out. Then you can prove it out scientifically by observing what's going on. Tongues are a sign. Now, why does 1 Corinthians mention tongues when the signs for the Jews disappeared in Acts 28. Well, because 1 Corinthians was written before Acts 20. So 1 Corinthians was written before the Jews were blinded internationally. Paul, at the beginning of his ministry, could heal anybody, anywhere, anytime, any place. At the end of his ministry, he couldn't heal himself. He said, I left Trophimus in Miletum sick. He advised Timothy to take some tincture of some type where he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And so the signs disappeared because the Jews require a sign. And when the Jews were blinded internationally, Acts 28, 28, 29, the signs were in essence put on the shelf. And they will be restored in the tribulation when God picks up the Jew again. What signs? You name it, they'll be there. The Jewish evangelists will be able to heal people on the spot. They'll be able to drink wormwood and it won't bother them because they'll have the signs. They'll be able to run throughout the entire world, speak any language they need to speak. Won't have time to study. You only got 7 years here. You only actually got 3.5 years. So they'll be able to understand any tongue wherever the Lord sends them. They'll be able to heal His people of the plagues. Those signs will pick right back up in the tribulation. Anybody that counterfeits those signs today is satanic. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12 talks about the signs of apostles. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The signs of apostles. And if you back up one more chapter, back up one chapter, chapter 11, verse 14, it says something like, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the apostles of Christ." Satan is going to, the Antichrist will be able to convince people that he is the Christ by healing people, Revelation 13, 13. And if somebody challenges him, he could bring lightning down from the sky, Revelation 13, 14. And that is a pretty good convincer to anybody. If you have a massive crowd and the Antichrist is speaking and somebody like an Ian Paisley says he's the Antichrist and he says, "Oh, I am, watch this." Lightning comes down and the guy is all of a sudden, he's charred right there in front of everybody. I'd say that's convincing to everybody. Let's don't smart off of this guy. He's got power. Okay, so the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, the Greeks, Gentiles. That's why the fraternities at state universities use Greek letters. They don't know why they use Greek letters for their fraternities and frats, I think they call them, frats and sororities or sororities or whatever they call them things. They use Greek letters for those things. Why the Greeks seek after wisdom? Where did this come from? Alexander the Great and his fancy library that he had in Alexandria, Egypt, named after himself. They seek after wisdom. And they're still doing it. They're still doing it to this day. Education is a god in America. It's a pagan god. Education without salvation is damnation. And so that's a god in America. They'll preach at these kids in the state schools. If you get this diploma, if you get this diploma, you get an education, you'll get a good paying job. And 80% of the college graduates don't use their major. 80% of them don't even work in the major that they studied in. That's a poll, I guess you'd say, was taken. Yeah, they preach at them all the time. You get a college education, you're going to get a good job. Well, if you skip the college education of 4 years, you're already 4 years ahead of the game as far as making money. Then you don't got to pay it back. And then you don't have to deal with all the socialism and perversion in the state schools. A lot of these conservative American parents, if they lived on campus and saw what their kids see, they'd pull that kid back home real fast. Purdue is supposed to be a conservative school. When Dieter was there, he said, like Indiana, IU, and all these other places, they scoffed at Purdue because it was a Hicksville conservative school. As they have gay day and nude races through the campus. That's conservative. That's conservative. What's liberals like? Well, like Berkeley, where a black guy can walk through class, stark naked. Just trying to, release his tension or something. I don't know what he's doing. And they allow that stuff to go on. Back to the jungle. People would be shocked what they go. Socialism is prevalent in the state schools. Jeremy? Yeah, that's probably true. A lot of times because professors seek them out to work on them, make fools out of them publicly. It's amazing how a parent will shelter their kids from humanism, you know, the TV and the public education, then they'll ship them off to a state school. Socialism is prevalent in state schools. They can't survive unless they pay them. You see, I believe education should be taken completely out of the control of government. Completely. If you have one child in a public school, and if you don't pay over $5,000 in property taxes, somebody else is footing your bill. Somebody else is footing your bill. Property taxes, 70% of it goes to public school. And if you don't want your kids educated in public school, you got to pay double. And New Jersey? I think New Jersey, the average cost to send a kid through public school, I think it's like $12,000. Iowa, it was at one time, it was like $4,000 in Iowa, and Iowa had probably the highest SAT scores. They always talk about education where the teachers need more money, more money, more money. It ain't money. I've heard my dad say this several times. When he was on the school board, the teachers always asked for more money, and he'd always say, it's nice to have a 9-month job, get paid 12 months out of the year, isn't it? Ain't that the truth? If all education was thrown into the free enterprise, okay, that's where it should be. Okay, before 1963, the atheists, and you have to admit it, their rights, their constitutional rights, were squelched when they read the Bible in the public schools. You say, well, tough apples. Well, how do we like it now? You see, and then after 63, then the Christians' rights were squelched. So what's the answer? Abolish the whole thing. Amen. Just abolish it. If somebody wants a Christian education, pay for it. If somebody wants an atheist education, pay for it. If you're in a farming community, they would love to have a school where it runs December to April, mid-April, let the kid off school for 6 weeks so he can help plant. Take him back to school maybe June, July, August. Pull him out mid-September, put him back in November so he can help with harvest. And you can have a school set up just like that if it was put in a free enterprise. People say, well, we can't afford it. You wouldn't believe how cheap it is to educate your children and do it right. A lot cheaper than the $3,000, $4,000 that they're costing now. Put in a free enterprise. Now, this thing, we've heard of vouchers. You know, people that want vouchers. I ain't for that either. Why? Because if you take a voucher and want to send it to a school of your choice, it must be controlled by the government. In order for them to give you the voucher with subsidies, always come strings. Free enterprise is the best form of education. Put it all in a free enterprise. And that's the best form. That way anybody can get the kind of education they choose their children to have. You say, what if a parent doesn't want their children to be educated? That's their right. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's your problem. That's a parent's choice. That's their right as a parent. Oh, we have a bunch of do-gooders that's trying to solve all the world problems. You can't solve all the world problems. If a parent doesn't want their children to read a book until the kid gets out of their house, that is mom and dad's right. The kid will learn anyway when he wants. And you cannot force learning down anybody's throat. I know they can have required reading and all that stuff. Who is smart enough to tell me what my child needs to know for life? Algebra. Algebra 2. When I was teaching algebra in Colorado Springs, one of the kids smart off in class, he said, "What do we need to take this class for? It ain't going to help in life." I just smiled and said, "Shut up and take your class." Walked out in the hall and thought to myself, "That's right." I said, "Oh, maybe be an algebra teacher someday. I don't know." English literature and all that stuff. Now I know some people like that stuff, but not me. The child, they'll take an interest in stuff. And besides, you know, if a kid doesn't read a book a day in his life to 10 years old, and then he gets a yearning to read, he'll figure that out probably in less than a year. And he'll catch them kids and pass them up. See, the problem when you have them all put in one room, here you have 20 kids in a room, we're expecting all those kids to learn equally. It don't happen that way. And when you got one dumb bunny in a bunch, it's going to slow everybody else down. You say dumb bunny, well, maybe they just can't catch that subject up, but they're smarter in another subject. We're all different. We're all different. Some of these Down syndrome children have amazing minds and mathematical skills. And it's just a matter of how we look at things. Education, as far as the world goes, is a god. It's a pagan god. Christians have done the same thing. If you put a questionnaire in a church asking how much education their pastor should get, probably 8 times out of 10, people would say 4 years college, 3 years seminary. 4 years college, 3 years seminary. 4 years college, 3 years seminary. And that's where most of the dead ones are coming from. When Elijah looked for a replacement of his ministry, he didn't go to the Christian college in his area. He went to the back 40. He found a farmer kid who was pulling with the plows, with the oxen. And he said, "Hey, here, boy, come on over here." And he said, "Yeah, I'll be right with you when I get this road. Now I got to plow this thing straight." Yep, that's right. Went down to the fishing docks. Yep. Some people can be so smart or dumb. Okay, Greeks seek after wisdom. Hadn't changed at all. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." Okay, the Old Testament's offensive to the Gentiles, the New Testament's offensive to the Jews. It's a stumbling block. Okay, the Greeks say it's foolishness. 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren." Okay, so here's a calling. Who does God call? Here's your calling. How that not many wise men after the flesh. Not many. Now you got a few, but not many. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. Not too many. Okay, if you look in the Bible and just analyze some of the writers of the Bible. Not many wise men after the flesh. Okay, Moses is an exception. Moses was trained and learned in Alexandria, but God had to stick him on the backside of the desert 40 years dealing with sheep to get that out of his system. See, Moses, David, what was he, a shepherd? Let's see, Isaiah, don't know what his occupation was. Amos, he was out there picking fruit when God called him. Gatherer of sycamore tree. The disciples, the first four, fishermen. Elisha, farmer boy. Abel, shepherd. Abraham, shepherd, rancher. Job, rancher, shepherd. Matthew, there's one of your nobles. One noble in a bunch, Matthew. Mark, servant. Luke, a doctor, physician of some type. John, fisherman. He wrote five books. Paul, there's an exception. He was a learned man. And he's the one writing this. And this learned man said in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." And he said in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he said, "Though rude in speech, not in knowledge." Talk like you don't got any education. Okay, and so not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not too many mighty men, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I have a good illustration in that verse 28 about the base things of the world. Many of you have heard about me talk about a man named Charles Hood. Charles takes a lot of medication because he's a terrible epileptic. He's had seizures when he's riding his moped down the road. You know, into a rose bush. You know, he's been in the hospital so many times. And Charles, you talk about somebody who knows the Bible very well. But when you talk to Charles, he sounds like a drunk. And several years ago, I got some letters from some guy that claimed to be sinless, and he was protesting these churches. So I thought, man, if a guy thinks he's sinless, well, I'll let him have him come so maybe we can learn something. So I knew it was going to be a funny little thing, and it turned out to be a funny thing. And we were throwing questions at this guy, and he didn't even know where Isaiah was in the Bible. He had to look in a table of contents to find Isaiah. And so we're throwing questions at him, and he's kind of trying to weasel out of them. Of course, we could see what's going on. One of the men in the church started going, "Buku, buku, buku," you know, during the thing. And so then Charles raised his hand. He puts his finger up, like, drops his head down. "Oh, would you read Ecclesiastes 7:20. As soon as he said that, I said, "Oh, Charles, oh, that's a good one." So the guy flipped the Ecclesiastes, and it says, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." It was Charles that did it. And that guy stopped, and he just didn't say a word for 15 seconds. And when you got 15 seconds of silence, it wasn't completely science. I was sitting there saying, "Hot potato, hot potato, hot potato." And he got rid of that verse so fast. He said, "Oh, I know what this is. This is 1 Peter 4:27 or 17, where judgment begins at the house of God." And I just laughed. I said, "Whew, that was a hot potato." But you know what got that guy was that Charles. He got him. Charles and I was out knocking on doors one time, and we came across a high school teacher of English. Kid's just been out of college a couple years. You know, when they get out of college a couple years, they know everything. And Charles gave him a couple one-penny tracts. The tract that he gave him was Whatever Young Man Should Know. It's a one-cent tract. A couple of weeks go by, and I come back, Charles with me, and the guy said, I'd like to talk to you. He said, not him, you. I said, Charles, what'd you do now? And it was that one penny tract that just threw that guy for a loop. He was all bent out of shape. He said, that guy gave that to me on purpose. I said, well, of course he gave you a tract. Well, he gave me that one, it's because he was judging me. I said, why do you say that? He saw the girl I was living with, and he knew. And what did he know? I said, do you ever consider God may have allowed him to give you that track? No. I said, you better consider that, pal. See, the Lord uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. That's how people would view him. But he knows the book. Just takes a while to get it out. Okay, and then verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And we'll just read the last two verses and come back to them. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So if we're going to brag about anything, verse 31, let's brag about the Lord. That'd be Jeremiah. Oh, let's see, 9:23. Okay, any questions or comments? Okay, how about prayer?